Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these words be yours and bless. Amen. Laura or Rebecca? Dylan or Brendan? Jordan or Zion or Tori or Kanan? Kylie or Andy? Mother always liked you best. Now, most parents will tell you that, you know, we don't have a favorite child. But that's not true. Recent study came out in the Journal of Marriage and Family based on Ellen Weber Libby's book, The Favorite Child, pointed out through extensive research that more often than not, a particular son or daughter is favored over the others. Now, that's not groundbreaking. That's pretty obvious to those other brothers and sisters, whoever they may be. Birth order plays a role, as do personality traits. Sometimes a parent likes the child, loves the child more because they're like them, sometimes because they're not like them. This is perfectly normal. And when families are close, when they're loving and caring about each other, these perceptions of favoritisms are real, but they really don't matter as well. Case in point, I want to show you a picture. Can we get this up? Possibility? There we go. Which of these two is the favored child? This is me and my sister. Is it the one in the cage in a diaper? Or the one that has the bike, seems to be going on a personal rant, and somehow has managed to get filthy, even though if you look in the background, it's a cold, snowy weather day? Who goes for the girl? Who says the guy? Well, the answer is neither. It's my brother Matt, who's inside, not on a porch on a frozen day, in their underwear. We all knew my mom loved him the most all the way through our lives. Thank you, Zane. It was the opening verse of this morning's epistle lesson that got me thinking along these terms. John writes, God loves us so much that we are called God's children because that's what we are. You think our Father in heaven has favorites? It sure seems possible if you go by any of the Sunday school lessons we teach to these various children in those same situations, that God seems to prefer some people over another. Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, David over all of his brothers. And even Jesus, he picks James and John and Peter to be his special little inner circle, even though Andrew was the guy that brought them to them in the first place. And besides all this, there's that underwriting claim throughout the Old Testament that Israel is God's special people, especially loved, something that Moses can brag about in Deuteronomy. What other nation has a God like ours who is so near to us? Who is just waiting for us to call upon him? Apparently, it seems that God just loves some people more than others. And yet, at the same time, Scripture is adamant, asserting that God wants everyone to be part of his family. Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, turn to me and be saved, all you nations on the earth." Peter says, it's clear that God shows no partiality. Paul writes that God desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, but I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I must bring them in so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. So where does that leave us? Kind of strange. The epistle lesson today ends where John rather implies that if we want status, we want approval from God, we have to earn it. Whoever does God's work, whoever does what God approves, are those who get God's approval. And if we don't, yikes. At first, I wasn't really sure whether or not God plays favorites. But I was pretty sure that at one time or another, each and every one of us feel that we are or are not among them. I mean, when things are good and everything's falling into place, we are. Hallelujah, we're doted on and blessed. But when we've got struggles and sufferings and the wheels come off our wagon, we're not. Oh God, why do you hate me so much? This is also further complicated if you really delve into what Scripture says. You might have noticed the rather disconcerting trend that those who God seems to love more than others, they don't fare very well in life. Abel is killed by his brother. Abraham told to sacrifice his only son. Moses rescues his people from Egypt, listens to their complaining all through the wilderness, and then said, no promised land for you. Jeremiah, God calls him, I am going to give you my words that you will feel forced to preach, and they're going to hate you for it and reject you and never listen. Job gets double-barreled punishment due to a heavenly wager. Every one of Jesus' apostles except one die a grisly death. And Jesus, I mean, do I need to say anything more? The bottom line seems to be that if you are ridiculed and persecuted, if you are in misery and pain, God must absolutely adore you. And yet, despite all this confusion, I still like to think that I'm special to God. And I believe that that's the right thing to think, because I am. It only becomes a problem when I want to be specialer than others. Sarah said last night that she had this quote that she always remembers, that comparison is the thief of joy. It's when we try to measure ourselves against one another that we either lord it over them and feel really good as if it's our own doing, or depressed and despairing because it's not. Either way, there's no joy in us. That's why being part of a loving family as siblings is what makes any of these characterizations moot. The important part is the idea that you are loved as a group. That was the situation in my life. My sister and I, we had no problems with that. We know that our younger brother was loved more, but we were all loved. We were all cared for. We were all supported. It was a great family to grow up in. The church needs to be like that. Every congregation, every gathering of those who follow Jesus should be that way, loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing one another's burdens. It's a plural approval that we seek, not a singular one. That's what warrants the approval of our Father in heaven. Just as any parent really delights most when their children get along. Now, obviously, this doesn't always happen. And it doesn't happen automatically. That's why, like we said, it's something we grow into. Just as children thrive as they grow up in a family of love. Last year I did a funeral, and there were two sisters that were gabbing all the way through, and even after the reception they kept on talking, and they said, well, we're not just sisters, we're best friends too. And that should always be the case. We should always be that kind of growing, nurturing work in progress. And John in the epistle covers that too. He says, what we be, what we will be, isn't completely clear yet, but we do know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. There's some really cool implications to this. First off, God does have a favorite child. One of us that he loves more than anyone else. It's Jesus. The only begotten and beloved. The one with whom he is well pleased. He's the one in whom the fullness of God deigns to dwell. He's the one who laid down his life to atone for our sins. He's the one who gives us peace and says we are to love one another and shows us how those two things are one and the same. Yeah. Our Father in heaven has a favorite child, and it's not any one of us, but that's okay. Better than okay. That's glorious. Because he's our older brother, and we will grow up to be just like him. The same heavenly DNA is in us. Slowly, if not always, surely and steadily, transforming us into the likeness of God. That's what Jesus does. And there's two ways of looking at that ominous saying, those who live in Christ do not go sinning. We can be afraid of the consequences, of the censure, of death, because every one of us sins. Or we can be confident, because Christ did appear to take away all our sins. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, when God looks upon us, he sees Jesus in us, his favorite. He welcomes us into his family, and he promises us an inheritance that is everlasting. Unlike human parents, God's capacity to love and care for us is inexhaustible. There is no scarcity, more than enough to go around in this world and the next. So parents, you can admit it. You don't love all your children the same. There are certain traits and certain things your kids do that tug at your heartstrings in unequal ways. And that is entirely normal. And you can rest assured, God plays favorites too. For him, the entire world revolves around Jesus. His son can do no wrong. Live with that and love it. Because whenever our Father looks at us, in those good and even in those not so good circumstances we find ourselves, that's who he chooses to see, Jesus, which makes us his favorite too, each and every one of us. May you find him doting on you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting. Amen. Would you please rise and join with me in an affirmation of what we believe? We printed out on page 10.